Good morning, good morning. I'm going to have you find your seat. You have my permission to sit down and shut up. I was joking with Sadie that I once attended a chapel service in which the speaker was highlighting the difference between predominantly white congregations and predominantly black congregations, and they were pointing out that white congregations tend to be permission-seeking congregations. And so if Sadie wouldn't have dismissed you, you all would have just sat down, and if I wouldn't have told you, you would have never shut up. And so... So welcome to Park Street. We're grateful that you're here with us this morning. We're in the middle of a series talking about practice, talking about spiritual disciplines. And this morning, we're actually going to begin a practice that might become a little more normative for us moving forward, and that is the sermon coming earlier in the service. As we transition to three services, there are going to be some weeks in which I'm preaching earlier here so that I can preach later at the other 9 a.m. service, and then, of course, there'll be the alternate as well. And so welcome to our first day of practice this morning. I hope you've stretched and are ready for what God might have for us. The modern prophet and martial artist, Bruce Lee, once said that we ought not to fear the man who has practiced 10,000 kicks, but rather we should fear the man who practiced one kick 10,000 times. And the idea is that in anything in life, anything you've ever done, from walking to talking to all the other things that humans do, your first time trying it probably wasn't your best time, right? In everything in life, the more that we submit ourselves to the discipline of try it again, the better we get. The more we learn the techniques and the strategies behind succeeding. And that is so true in spiritual disciplines, which is what this series is all about. You may have not been the best prayer the first time you prayed. You may have not been the best studier the first time you read the Bible. But the more you work at it, the better you get at it, and then also the more it changes you, right? The more it conforms you, the more it restores you to the person you're supposed to be. I began running again 3 weeks ago. It's been terrible, frankly. You would not have known that I had done this in my past, and yet I started again. And I've got my fancy little smartwatch giving me data about how it's going and stuff. In 3 weeks, I've not broken any records. I've not impressed anyone on the sidewalk that I've passed. All those things are true, and yet I've just been doing it. I've been doing it every day, 6 days a week. And my fancy smartwatch has told me that my resting heart rate has dropped 10 beats a minute in 3 weeks, right? Because when you are faithful in a discipline, it begins to change you. In this case, hopefully, in ways of health and strength. So with all of that, today we're going to be talking about the practice, the discipline, the aligning force of worship. Right? What's it mean for us to be a people who worship God? What does that mean? How do we do it faithfully? How do we stick Jesus in the center of our throne, of our heart, and acknowledge him as the giver of all good gifts? Our text this morning comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So if you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn together to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We're going to be in verses 1 to 36, so we're reading a chunk today, but I believe it is God's word for his church this morning. 1 Chronicles 16, 1 through 36. They brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and next to him were Zechariah, and Jaaziel, and Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Elab, Benaniah, Obed-Edom, and Jeiel. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. And Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. That day, David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He's the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you family of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us. God, our Savior, gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. You have stirred our hearts to worship with your word, Lord, of your goodness, of your power, of your might. We pray this morning that we would enter in fully to that reality, that we would get swept up in the beauty of your presence, that we would find ourselves once more in the company of the saints you have restored to yourself, filled with awe and thanksgiving for all that you've done. Pray that this time would be rich, full of your truth, breaking through, releasing us from our own selfishness, releasing us from the bondage we find ourselves in, and freeing us to give you praise for all that you are. Be with us as we gather around your perfect word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Have you ever had a friend who is just a crazy person? I may be that for you. I don't know. I had a friend who just didn't see the world like everyone else. Operated in a different reality. Never knew a stranger. Was always joyful. And sometimes the tension between the world he thought he lived in and the real world that he inhabited came into conflict with one another. There was an instance in which he was at a music festival. He lived in California at the time. And it was early in the evening. It was early as they were beginning the preparations of this worship. It was a music festival. And my friend Michael began having a conversation with somebody on a roof because that's what he does. And so Michael is shouting up to someone who is on a roof, trying to speak over the music that is being played and make a friend. And as he is having this conversation, he's kind of not aware of his surroundings. That's kind of his thing. And somebody accidentally bumps into him, and he is speaking like this, and so he turns, and he hits in the back of the head some lady with his elbow. She goes into a seizure. Now, what you need to know is that it was okay. It wasn't like she died or anything. That this was something that she has struggled with throughout her life. She was fine, but he did. He cost her. He bonked her on the head with his elbow, and she started to seize a little bit. Now, again, because Michael doesn't operate in the same reality as everyone else, when he turned and saw this woman doing these motions, he thought she was dancing to the music he was hearing. So to the woman he just caused to go into a seizure, he said, "Yeah, get down with your bad self." I don't talk to Michael anymore. No. Some people just, they're doing their own thing. They're in their own world. They stumble into situations and don't always pick up on the cues that are going on around them. King David could have been accused of that kind of behavior in this passage in 1 Chronicles. This is the story that we talked about several months ago when we were going through the life of David. David has reclaimed, kind of pushed out the enemies of Israel. He has been established as king. He establishes his throne and his seat in Jerusalem. And remember from the life of David, there was just one thing missing, that the ark of the Lord was not in Jerusalem. Their first attempt goes horribly wrong. They weren't doing all the necessary things to transport the presence of God, and so it slips. Someone rushes to touch it, to put it back where it goes. This person passes away. And they shelf the idea for a few months. Right? A little too dangerous to try to bring the ark back in. But now David is desiring to bring the ark back once more. And so he's gone all out this time in his preparations. It's imperative for him that they return the living presence of God to be the centerpiece of his people. And so he seems like a crazy person. He has beaten all of his enemies. He has established the seat of his power in a very defendable location. It would make all the sense in the world for them to begin to do other things that nations ought to do at the beginning of their existence. But he decides he doesn't want to do that. He is instead adamant that we need to get the ark in. And so they have this huge procession. He gets out of his normal royal attire and puts on a linen ephod. He leads the charge in dancing and worshiping. He writes this new psalm to celebrate the occasion. He gives away food and resources to all of the Israelites who are gathered there. None of this makes sense. None of this makes sense. Why are you giving away resources? Why are you, this newly established king, acting like a fool? From the world's perspective, this is very, very odd behavior. Ray Dalio is the CEO of Bridgewater Associates. They're the largest hedge fund in the United States. They manage over $150 billion in assets. That's billion with a B. And he really wanted his company to work with only the best ideas. He wanted to establish something he called an idea meritocracy, meaning that the best ideas were the ones that would come out on top. And so the way that he established this is they used some really complicated computer algorithm to help people understand how they saw the world and how they could correct it. So everybody in the company, from an intern to the CEO, are all constantly adding information to this large system they have about understanding the way they understand reality. So for example, if someone's giving a presentation, everybody is commenting on how good of a job they're doing. We're gonna switch to that model at Park Street right after I leave. So you can give this live feedback, right? But in a democracy, everybody's opinion is weighted equally, right? And that's not what he's going for. He wants to know what are the real, really best ideas. And so over time, everybody who is constantly rating other people, all of that data gets put into something that's called an algorithm of believability. Basically, they're weighing how much you see the world like it really is, right? So the more data you give about, okay, that guy stunk, that woman was wonderful, all this stuff, they add it up and they put it up against the standard and they determine how likely you are to perceive reality the way it actually is. So he gave an example of a time in which they pitched a new product to his team and he said, let's tear it apart. Who among you thinks it's gonna work? Who among you thinks it's not gonna work? They had 25 votes that said it's not gonna work at all, and 5 votes that said this will work. But because of the algorithm of believability, those 5 had better believability ratings than the other 25 put together. And they chose to go forward with that product because they were closer to understanding the world the way that it actually is. Does that make sense? When we align ourselves in worship, in the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the God of the universe and is worthy of all of our affection and adoration, that is the time that we actually align ourselves with the way things actually are. That's the ultimate bedrock truth of the universe. A lot of times, we think that our opinions are the way things actually are, and oftentimes, they are not, right? When someone disagrees with us, we like to say to them, yeah, that's just your opinion, not recognizing that our deeply held belief is that as well. How do we get to the place where we're not all just clamoring and speaking over one another, insisting that our viewpoint is the right viewpoint? How do we actually begin to see the world the way things actually are? I would argue we need to spend more time recognizing the ultimate truth to which all other truths fall second, and that is Jesus Christ is worthy of praise. This is the song of the angels we read about in Revelation. They've spent thousands of years. They haven't come up with anything better than worthy is the Lamb. Why? Because it's the most true thing there is. And the more we align our hearts with that reality, the more that we begin to see the world as it is. Let's try an experiment. We're going to sing together. But I just want you to pick a note in your mind. Do you have it? What's the note where you're going to sing? And I just want you to belt that out. For the non-musical among you, this is your time to shine because no one will be in tune, right? On the count of three, let's just all sing for about a second any note that you desire. Ready? This is going to be so good. Ready? One, two, three. What's that? You like it? Yeah, I too love the sound of like moaning drunken people. You know what actually happened? If you were listening, some of you changed your note. That's because you're listening to one another. I don't want you to do that. Because we're not doing a lot of that right now in this country. We're not doing a lot of listening. We're doing a lot of one note over and over again, regardless of what the other notes around us are saying. Right? So, in comparison, yeah, somebody pick a note. Sherry, what's your note? Sing it. All right, ready? One, two, three. That's good. The lesson here, just do what Sherry says and everything will be better. The lesson actually is, it's helpful to have something that we can all center around, focus on, and submit to in the church. If that's not Jesus Christ, I don't know what we're doing. Right? The act of worship is the listening to the truth of who God is and the responding that we come into agreement with that reality. We hear the song of eternity reflected in the person of Jesus Christ, and we add to it, we add our voices, our lives to that truth. Spiritual disciplines are tools to help us surrender our wills, not to assert them. Sometimes you meet folks who approach prayer and study and worship as a means for them to still get what they want. They're missing the point. Because all of these are tools that we're attempting to utilize to quiet the proud, selfish voice that is us and to listen for the still, small, gracious voice of Jesus and to change our lives by the power of His Spirit to reflect that song instead. So, David says, bring in the ark. He's modeling in that moment a radical dependency, right? Even though it would be easy for him to take the credit of raising up leaders, of pushing back enemies, of establishing a city capital, it would be easy for him to take credit for that, but that's not what David does. David wants to cultivate dependency. I need the presence of God to be here. Worship has attuned him to the reality that he will not succeed if the presence of God is not blessing their endeavors. He gives away these foods, right? Dates, raisins, grain offerings. Because now that he has put himself in the worship of God, it has elicited in his heart a spirit of generosity. he doesn't have a fear of not having enough because he has centered himself in the presence of God, and now he believes he can be generous as a result of that. He dances in a linen ephod, much to Michael's chagrin, right? How you have dignified yourself before the slave girls accuses his wife. But David, when he brings in the Ark of the Covenant and puts on a linen ephod, you know what he's doing? He's getting in the garment of the worship leaders. That's what the Levites would wear. And David has spent enough time in worship that he has aligned himself with this truth. When God himself comes into our midst, there's only one king, and that's the Lord of Lords. Everyone else is a worshiper. I will become even more undignified than this. He's the true king. Right? So worship. We come underneath these truths, and something changes in us. Those of us who think we can do things on our own strength become radically dependent. Those of us who have been selfish start becoming more generous, right? Those of us who are proud start becoming more humble. Why? Because the reality and the truth of God has changed our tune. We've realigned our hearts to him. There's a progression in this psalm. It starts out directed to the people of Israel. I don't know if you picked up on that. Remember the works he has done for you. He goes through the litany of the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In the verses leading up to verse 22, it's all about this blessed community that has been chosen and restored by God. But then there's a shift in verse 23. It starts talking about all the nations, all of the earth, coming into agreement with the truth that that people have believed. And then it even changes again in verse 31 to have a more cosmic view. Let the heavens declare. This truth that we discover in worship of Christ's worthiness and beauty and grace is not meant to be kept within these walls, right? It's not just for us. It's for the sake of the world. Every person alive, regardless of their opinion, needs to know and feel and experience this one truth, the truth of which all other truths submit themselves to, that Jesus Christ is worthy. We help them to do that as we worship together, as we proclaim Jesus' goodness to the nations, and as we even send our songs into the heavenly realms, we are inviting others to experience this blessed truth. If you notice, the beginning and the end of this psalm is fascinating because the beginning of our passage, you recognize that David has to go through some rituals in order for this worship service to begin. He has to offer a consecration and he has to offer a fellowship offering. Two offerings that had to be made before they can go into the presence of the Lord. Fellowship and peace offerings, right? That's because the Israelites recognize that one truth that God is worthy means that they are miles apart from him in their own behavior and life. So they have to offer these covenantal offerings. First, a consecration, make us clean, and then a fellowship, have life and communion with us. That's how they begin the service. And the psalm ends in verse 35, with them singing out, "Save us, God our Savior, that we may give thanks in your holy name." The amazing thing about this entire passage is it all points to Jesus. Right? There's a consecration and a fellowship that they are longing for with God. And yet, they cannot do it in their own strength. They need a Savior who will cleanse and welcome them, a Savior who will consecrate and also commune. And I'm reminded that our Lord does this very thing through his sacrificial death on the cross. He makes those who want to come near to Jesus clean and welcome because of his sacrifice. This true, amazing, powerful God, whom all the angels in heaven circle with praises of worthy, comes and lays down his life so that you can get in on that beautiful song as well. Here's what I know. Sometime this week, even the sweetest among you will have moments of selfishness, right? Of pride, of independence. All of you. Not me, but you guys, probably. How do we give up on that song of me, me, me? Well, the art of practice is you need to keep coming back to worship. You need to keep coming back to the truth above all truths, that Jesus Christ is worthy. And that will make the independent person more dependent on God. That will make the selfish person more generous in God. That will make the proud person more humble in God. Let's keep coming back to that truth. Engaging in the practice of worship to surrender our will, to come into alignment with the truth of who God is, and to be thankful that he's rescued us from ourselves and delivered us to his joyful presence. So, it's fitting today that we're talking about worship and that the sermon came early because now we have time to do just that. And I want to invite you to focus mostly on your heart being in tune with these words. Don't worry so much about your voice coming into alignment with the key of the song. Don't worry so much about your posture. If you need to sit and reflect, do that. If you are going to worship more fully with the scriptures open, read them, right? But make sure that you spend some time this morning aligning your hearts with that ultimate truth, that Jesus Christ, the one who has cleansed you and welcomed you, is worthy of our heart's cry this morning. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are good, and all you do is good. And we are often stumbling through life, not understanding what's really going on. We want to repent from that this morning, Lord. We want to turn around and go a different direction, one that's a lot closer to the way things are, and that starts with us acknowledging how good you are, how worthy you are, and how grateful we are in response. We lift up the name of Jesus in this time. We just pray that our hearts would lift you up, that our mouths would confess your goodness, and that our lives would reflect the beauty of who you are. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and worship this morning, church.
Oh,
mentally, you are done, right? This is time to go to class or go home. But I want another 5 minutes because this is really important to us as, and who we are as a congregation. So mentally, I want you to ascend to giving me that right now. Okay, thank you. Corey Smith and his family are going to be leaving us because he has accepted a call to be a senior pastor at Goshen First Brethren in Goshen, Indiana. That is something that we celebrate on their behalf and something that we are going to mourn as we love Corey and Lydia and Deacon. I'm going to have him come up. And I just told him to come and share his heart. I think that the Smiths embody everything we aspire to be as a congregation that takes in young whippersnappers who don't know what they're doing and walks with them and sees the fruit of their faithfulness and their ministry and lives in the reward of their giftedness and now is sending them out to do amazing kingdom work for others. And so we love you guys. I just want you to share really whatever you want to share.
Good morning, everyone. So I asked Lydia last night what she thought that we should share this morning, and she made very clear that we weren't going to share anything. That she was going to stand up here and look pretty, which she's doing, and I was going to say something. I actually have two things I want to share with you real quick, just as testimonies of God's goodness. The first is just something that God has been sharing with me since April. He's been repeatedly reminding me of it, and I think it's something that will be encouraging to you as well. So around April, I was looking towards graduation and ordination time, and I've been working towards this for a long time, and started getting a little anxious about what is the future going to hold, and what decisions are we going to make about our future? And during that time, somewhere in the midst of a lot of our prayer and discernment, God spoke to me very clearly and said something that has continued to echo in my life, and that's that I could go the rest of my life without doing anything of note, and he would still call it a life worth him having created, and it would be a life worth me living.
Wow.
And that was something that was incredibly freeing for me because it means that I don't have to strive to gain his favor, but that I'm simply free to just live in his kingdom and to play. And that was a reminder to me, too, about what I'm really passionate about, which is just to serve him and to serve his church. And that's what started us off on the prayerful process of discerning, do we want to start pursuing a pastorate somewhere? And we discovered Goshen in that process. And that brings me to the second thing I want to share with you all, and that's just to say thank you. Thank you for being a church that has taught me, that has helped me to grow, to learn what it looks like to be a community of faith together, particularly to journey through hard seasons together. I had the privilege of being the youth pastor here during our interim transition as we worked through a lot of pain together, a lot of wounding, and a lot of anxiety about what the future would hold. And we discovered together God's goodness. We discovered together that God had a hope that was more than we could have even imagined, I think.
Yeah.
And it was because of that discovery that as we were in the process of praying and then going and meeting people in Goshen and seeing them in the middle of their own transition process, that even in the middle of interviews and trying to share with them about who I was, and see who they were, I was able to say, you know, we've been there. I've been in your position. I was on the pastoral search team as we were looking for Nate.
What were you thinking?
I know, right? And I had experienced the same questions, the same anxieties, the same impatience that comes through that process, but also to see the hope on the other side. And that's not necessarily hope that came because Nate is an extraordinary leader and
clearly,
a preacher, although he is, but it's hope that God shows up.
Yep.
And that God can and will transform communities.
Yep.
When they will approach him in prayer and in humility. And so we are so incredibly excited for our next season, even as we mourn having to leave you all.
Yeah.
And so thank you.
Yep.
That's what I have to say.
Yep. Yeah, that's right. Can you clap? You can go ahead and stay standing because it is our typical practice to have you stand to receive a benediction. Because worship's all about giving away anyway, I thought we would pray a benediction over the Smiths. And I want to do that with your blessing. So please pray with me as we bless this family. Lord, I got a call from the Pastoral Search Committee of Goshen. And they told me to say, what do you know about Corey Smith? Even though I was tempted to lie so he might stay, I was able to answer honestly and say he is one of the best leaders I've seen come out of this town in the last 10 years. And amen, bro. I love this man's heart, which is so for you. I call out in both of them a greater capacity to love and serve your church than they ever thought possible. I pray over them protection and wisdom as they go to serve people, and people are messy and people are broken. They're not always great as we are here in Ashland, Ohio. And so we pray over them that you would give them strength and confidence in you. I bless their family. I pray in the strong name of Jesus that when Deacon grows up, he counts it a joy that he was the son of a pastor. He says, I was so grateful that my mom and dad and my family modeled for me what faithful obedience to Christ looked like. We send them out in strength and confidence, not only in their skills, but in your presence, which will go before them and hem them in behind. Jesus, we love the Smiths and ask that you would bless them as they serve your church. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you so much, church, for the extra 5 minutes. Blessings on you as you go. Amen.